I'm honored to be here today, brothers and sisters, to give this devotional address. Brother Skousen, Fred Skousen, contacted me in about the middle of June and asked me if I would be a devotional speaker, and I told him I'd be honored to do so. And we talked about topics, and I said, I have a real concern about what's happening to marriage in America, and I'd like to come and talk about that and why we all need to become involved not only in family, which we talk a lot about nationwide, churchwide, but why we have to have renewed interest in marriage as well. There is nationwide concern about the next generation regarding particularly marriage. I identify particularly the people 16 to 26 because some of the best thinkers in this nation have said, as goes the next generation, so goes the nation. And what you do regarding marriage and family will determine a lot about the future of this country. We're at a crossroads in the United States. Will you follow the trends that have been established for the last four decades regarding marriage and family, which have contributed to the demise of marriage and family, or there are some indications that your generation is changing and putting marriage and family on top priority nationwide? And so we're very interested to see which way you're going to go. I also believe that your generation is very critical for the church, that not only regarding your own marriages now or in the future, but you will be training the next generation of young people. Go to the junior highs and even the elementary schools and look at them, because you'll be having them in classes in the next decade or so. I was interested just a month ago that Prime Minister Blair of the United Kingdom mandated that elementary school children would be taught about marriage in the United Kingdom. They're very concerned there. Other nations are concerned. So you have a real charge, and I would invite you today to become part of the marriage movement, to become not only concerned about your own marriage and family, but how and what are you going to teach others. LDS is an acronym for Latter-day Saints, but I would like it to become also known as Let's Do Something. That we need to become involved. I think the Lord expects his people to become involved in good causes, and certainly this is a good cause. My wife, Susan, is sitting on a stand. We met here at BYU, and I could take the full 30 minutes of our experiences here. We took an Old Testament class together. Neither of us got very high grades in that class, but to this day we don't know much about Old Testament, but that's where we met, and I'm grateful for that. I get nervous when she comes with me to give these speeches, particularly if I'm going to talk about our marriage, because I have to revise my notes when she's here. I often hear whisperings in the night that I should become a better husband, and I've recently realized part of those whisperings are coming from her. So I commit to her today and to you that I will try to be a better husband. My remarks today can be summarized really in a rather humorous experience I had at BYU not long ago. I love humor. I love spontaneous humor, and it occurred in a classroom with a parable. The parable is Luke 14, 28 through 30. I like to begin my preparation for marriage classes with this parable. You'll recognize it when I read it. It's about beginning things but not having the capacity to finish. Here is the quote from Luke 14, 28 through 30. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth down not first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. So I think it's a great analogy about contemporary marriage. Almost everyone in the United States still marries. 88% marry sometime during their lifetime. That's down slightly. People always ask, well, what's the percentage in the church? I say, well, I like to think it's about 95% of the church members marry sometime in their lifetime, and then someone will always raise their hand and say, but the other 5% are in my ward at BYU. But we've not scared anyone away from marriage. But what we need to do better, brothers and sisters, is not to make marriage more popular, but make it more enjoyable and teach people the skills how once they begin, once they lay the foundation, as the parable says, they can continue. Well, one day in class at BYU, I had a brand new class, and I said, there's wonderful insights in a parable in the New Testament about marriage. And I would invite one of you to stand and read the parable in Luke 14, 28 through 30, the parable of the tower. So one sister said, "Brother Bartle, I have my scriptures. I will read the parable." She stood up and mistakenly turned to Luke 13, 28, and there she read, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." No. The class got a good chuckle out of that, and so did I. We had to turn over one more chapter and read the parable, but I find it's a wonderful comparison of contemporary marriage. Will we build on a foundation and count the costs, what it takes to finish, or will we, as it says in Luke 13 and 28, have weeping and gnashing of teeth? It's my observation that we've had too much of the latter and not enough of the former in preparing for marriage in these last few days. Last year, April 5th through 9th, you might not have seen it, but my community education class at BYU had a marriage awareness week at BYU. We had a booth over in the west end of the Wilkerson Student Center, and we had all our pamphlets and our brochures and videotapes of why we need marriage awareness week at BYU. And several students and faculty members stopped by. One young lady stopped by and looked at the materials and then asked, somewhat in jest, "Do you think we need something like this particularly at BYU?" And I tried to convince her that we did, but it's a great question. Do we need marriage awareness at BYU and particularly at BYU? And for the next few minutes, I would at least like to have a marriage awareness half hour and tell you my thoughts and feelings of why everyone, regardless of their major, regardless of their status maritally, regardless of how old we are, need to become involved in marriage awareness. And to do so, I will briefly, and I mean briefly, refer to just six items. A quote 2,000 years old. Number two, a scripture about marriage in the last days. Number three and four, two recent reports on marriage. Number five, a government declaration on marriage. And number six, the best for the last, a BYU class project. So let me begin with number one. A quote that's 2,000 years old. Someone once noted that the best new thoughts are often the best old thoughts. And a quote I came across about 2 years ago has really changed my thinking. It's by Marcus Tullius Cicero, Roman centurion and orator, who lived 100 years before Christ. And this is his comment. I have this on my wall in my office at BYU, and the quote is this: "The first bond of society is marriage." The first bond of society is marriage. Now, if any of you were listening in conference just a few 2 weeks ago, President Hinckley said in essence the very same thing in defense of why the church becomes involved in promoting marriage. President Hinckley said, and I quote, "God-sanctioned marriage between a man and woman has been the basis of civilization for thousands of years." So we have a time gap of 2,000 years with the same thought, that marriage is very important. Now, I have a friend who says, "Why do you always go around giving all those talks about marriage? Why don't you just talk about the family?" And we were having lunch one day. He took his napkin and made a circle. And he says, "That's family." Then he drew a little circle inside, and he says, "Marriage is a subset of family. Just take care of the family, you'll take care of the marriage." I happen to have my Cicero quote with me. And I showed him. I said, "No, I don't believe that marriage is a subset of family. I believe that marriage, a solid marriage, is the foundation of family. And as goes marriages, usually so goes families." If you can remember this quote, or not this quote, but this cycle of events, stable marriages promote stable parents. Stable parents are better able to rear stable children. Stable children have a better chance of becoming stable adults. And stable adults are more likely to have stable marriages, thus completing the cycle. As Elder Neil A. Maxwell has observed, quote, "How can a nation nurture family values without consistently valuing and protecting the family and its public policies? How can we value the family without valuing parenting? And how can we value parenting if we do not value marriage? How can there be love at home without love in marriage?" End of quote. Marriage truly is significant in societies, and I think the foundation. We talk a lot about family being the foundation of stable communities. I would like to add the thought that if that's, and I believe that's true, that marriage indeed is the foundation of stable families. Item number two, a scripture about marriage in the last days. I like to read about the last days. I think we're in the last days. I like to read about scriptures that talk about relationships in the last days. We can read in Matthew 24 that Christ said there would be many would betray one another and offend one another, that the love of many would wax cold. If you watch the afternoon talk shows, I think we have a testimony that we're in the last days. Paul wrote to Timothy that in the last days, people would be lovers of self without natural affection. I'm intrigued with that. Disobedient to parents, incontinent, which means uncontrolled in seeking sexual gratification, lovers of self more than lovers of God. But the one scripture I want to draw to your attention today is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now, I read the scriptures a lot. I know you do. But I gained new insights into the prominence of this scripture just within the last few months as I realized a connection. Let me read for you 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, and invite you to go home and study it. This is what it says. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now listen to this, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Notice the combination, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, I'm not here to argue the latter of abstaining from meats. I'm not a representative of the Utah Cattlemen Association. That would be a great scripture for them, but I want to pay your attention to that because it's significant in light of the revelation the Lord gave in 1831, the 49th section. I have regained a new appreciation for that because that's where I got the topic title that marriage is ordained of God from the 49th section. Those of you who've studied the 49th section, I find it fascinating. I had to write a paper about the Shakers in graduate school. But the Shakers came to America under the direction of Ann Lee. She did not originate the movement, but it started in England. She had been married, had a dismal marriage, had four children die at birth. She came, and they were a very prominent community. They started a community near Kirkland, Ohio. Apparently, Lehman Copley had been a Shaker and had joined the church and brought with him, at least they were discussing, some of the Shaker views. The Shakers believed, for one thing, that the millennium had begun, that Ann Lee, that Christ had returned to the earth in the form of a woman, Ann Lee, that you did not need baptism, that eating meats was inappropriate, and then the part of the revelation we're most concerned about. The Shakers believed that you got closer to God by being celibate. If you joined the Shaker movement, and they did many wonderful things, you could remain with a spouse and children at the second level, but if you really moved on to the higher order, you'd move to the communities, renounce your marital vows, and men would live in one building, women would live in another, children would live in another building, well taken care of. But your allegiance and obedience then went to God. Now, when Joseph Smith received what is now the 49th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, it's interesting, with those views in mind, that the Lord declared just the opposite is true. Because he corrected many of the views we've talked about. The millennium had not begun, that Ann Lee, Christ had not returned to the earth in the form of a woman. But he said this in the 15th verse, marriage is ordained of God, just diametrically opposite of what the Shakers were believing. And in verse 17 says, I found this interesting, that marriage was instigated before the world was. Before we even came to this earth, we were having lessons about marriage and perhaps about family. So there is the revelation, how important marriage is. But then notice verse 18. This is what I find significant, remembering the Timothy tie-in. Verse 18 says, and whosoever forbiddeth to abstain from meats is not ordained of God. It's almost as if the 49th section were given with 1 Timothy 3 in mind about the latter days. Now, I don't know what you have thought 1 Timothy 3 has been about people forbidding to marry. But I believe Paul told to Timothy in the latter days there would be a demise of marriage, that people would see that marriage is not important. And hence we have a revelation given in 1831 and also given in the Proclamation on Family, reiterated that, quote, we proclaim, solemnly proclaim that marriage between a man and woman is ordained of God. Marriage between a man and woman is essential to his eternal plan. And that is why President Hinckley in priesthood session took considerable time to state why the church is getting involved in combating some of the forces that would undermine marriage as we know it and teach it. So then, what is happening then in marriage in America? Item number three. I have with me a little pamphlet. No, report actually called Marriage in America, Report to the Nation. Now, the irony is this came out almost identically at the same time as the proclamation in 1995. What is it? It's a report put together by think tank people. It's not a political document. It's not a religious document, although they're religious people. But it's their concern. It was put out by the Council on Families in America of what they believe we must be doing in this country. Let me just quote two paragraphs for the sake of time of what they said about marriage in America. I found this interesting, simultaneously given at the time the proclamation came out, 1995. Quote, "The divorce revolution, the steady displacement of a marriage culture by a culture of divorce and unwed parenthood, has failed. It has created terrible hardships for children, incurred insupportable social costs, and failed to deliver on its promise of greater adult happiness. The time has come to shift the focus of a national attention from divorce to marriage and to rebuild a family culture based on enduring marital relationships." I love that word, enduring marital relationships. The report continues. "The core message of this report is basic and blunt. To reverse the current deterioration of child and social well-being in the United States, we must strengthen the institution of marriage. We realize that strengthening marriage cannot be our only goal, but the report continues, we insist that it must be our most important goal, for unless we reverse the decline of marriage, no other achievements, no tax cut, no new government program, no new ideas will be powerful enough to reverse the trends of declining child well-being. We call for the nation to commit itself to this overriding goal, to increase the proportion of children who grow up with their two married parents and decrease the proportion of children who do not. Who today is still promoting marriage, they ask? Who is even talking about it? In place of a national debate about what has happened to marriage, there has been silence, stone cold silence." End of quote. Now notice the report asked in 1995. They perhaps not had yet seen the proclamation on family, but they ask, who today is still promoting marriage? Who is even talking about it? And I ask, brothers and sisters, is this something we ought to be about? Should it be in our discussions? Is this something we ought to be doing, particularly at Brigham Young University? Item number four is this report, the state of our unions. Now, the irony was when Fred Skousen, Brother Skousen, called me in June and asked me what I'd like to talk about, I'd said, I'd like to talk about the concern of what's happened to marriage in America. 2 weeks later, this report was published. I didn't even know about it. Back in Washington, D.C., when we were back at the Smart Marriage Conference, the report from Rutgers University published. It was on all the national talk shows. The people who put this out were just inundated by the press because it's called The State of Our Unions, What's Happening to Marriage in America, just published in July. Now, let me just quote one or two paragraphs from this report, and they are going to continue this report yearly, I understand, to help us understand what's happened to marriage in this country. Let me just quote a couple of paragraphs. Page 3, quote, "Key social indicators suggest a substantial weakening of the institution of marriage. Americans have become less likely to marry. This is reflected in a decline of more than 43% from 1960 to 1996. When they do marry, their marriages are less happy, and married couples face a high likelihood of divorce." Continuing from the State of Our Unions, "Over the past four decades, marriage has declined as the first living together experience for couples and as a status of parenthood. Cohabitation, or living together, is emerging as a significant experience for a young adult. It is now replacing marriage as a first living together union." May I pause? I just read an article yesterday, day before yesterday, that it's estimated now that one half of couples who marry in the United States now live together prior to marriage. And the Rutgers University also put out another report about cohabitation, indicating that cohabitation, in fact, increases the likelihood of divorce, not decreases. And so we have this national trend, again, about just people living together. The divorce rate has actually declined in 1998 for the first time. I think one of the reasons is that fewer people are marrying. And we have that interesting trend. Also from the report, page 6. "When men and women marry today, they are entering a union that looks very different from the one their parents or grandparents entered." Page 11. And we should be interested in this quote because of our standards and what we've become known for at Brigham Young University. Here's their observation. "Premarital sex has become something of a misnomer. Sex is increasingly detached from the promise or expectation of marriage." Number 12, page 12. Marriage has lost broad social support within the community and even among some of the religious faithful. Now note this, the trend. What about the future of America in America? What is the projection of this highly scholarly report? Here's what they say, page 13. Persistent long-term trends suggest a steady weakening of marriage as a lasting union, a major stage in the adult life course, and as a primary institution governing childbearing and parenthood. Now, we don't have time, but I would just ask you to think about, should we become concerned of trends that's happening regarding marriage and family in other countries? I attended American Association for Christian Counselors in November 1997, where that issue was addressed, and just for the sake of time, they talked about, should Christians, or anyone for that matter, be concerned about what's happening in marriage and family in other countries? And what came out of that session was yes, and this insight that as goes America, so goes the rest of the countries, although at differing rates, with the charge that Americans cannot be isolated from what's happening in other countries because, number one, we have the largest database on marriage and family, and number two, we have the greatest resources to assist other countries. I think Latter-day Saints also should be interested in what's happening in other countries regarding marriage and family because, as you know, we have a substantial number of Latter-day Saints now who live outside the United States. So we are a brother's keeper, not only on a national basis or a state basis, but perhaps on a worldwide basis. Item number five, a government declaration on marriage. Now, in September of 1996, Congress passed the Defense of Marriage Act, DOMA, defining marriage as a relationship between a man and a woman. The debate still exists at this very hour and will continue to be challenged exactly what marriage is. And I think that's why our church has invested substantially in helping define, as the proclamation declared, that marriage is between a man and a woman and is essential to our Heavenly Father's plan. You might be interested to know that other states are also becoming very interested. Since the proclamation, I should give insight to, and since 1995. In Louisiana and Arizona, for instance, passed covenant marriage laws in 1998. Now, what's covenant marriage? They just give people who are going to get married an option that they can commit to the old-fashioned until death do us part. And that's created some interesting situations for people going in to get a marriage license. Because the other option that's present in all 48 states today, you just commit as long as our love shall last. We just commit to stay together legally as long as we love each other. When we cease to love each other, and I didn't know this, one person can end a marriage, regardless of what the other person wants. One can end a marriage, and they then have to settle the estate. Well, Louisiana and Arizona suggest, well, let's give them the option to commit as long as our love shall last. I just envision a couple walking in and applying, well, which way should we go? Well, let's discuss this, because it has had, covenant marriage has had a lot of opposition. 16 states have covenant marriage bills pending. Dr. Alan Hawkins on our faculty is one of the experts on covenant marriage. I think it will be proposed in Utah by some of our legislatures in January. But is that something we want to propose? Is it a worthwhile thing to go from, and as long as our love shall last, at least until death do us part? I think the discussion is worthwhile. I think it has merits. You might be interested to know that Florida this year passed a law that all graduating seniors in high school would take a marriage education class before they graduate. That was very controversial. And some of you will be teaching high school, and you might be teaching a segment on marriage preparation. Governor Frank Keating of Oklahoma in April of this year, in his inaugural address, announced the goal to reduce the divorce rate one-third by the year 2010 in Oklahoma, because Oklahoma has the second highest divorce rate in the nation. So governments are getting involved. Now, how about here in Utah? I think we should feel lucky that we have Governor Michael Leavitt and First Lady Jacqueline Leavitt, who is sitting on the stand today, who have been interested in promoting marriage. Now, get this, for all 7 years of their administration, when the Leavitts began, they started GIFT. I don't know if they started GIFT, at least they enhanced it. But the thing that impressed me, they held meetings not only about the importance of family, but for 7 years have been holding meetings about marriage, the importance of marriage in our communities. They held the last one September 24th in the Salt Palace. 1,800 people were there. Talked about marriage, how important it is. The First Lady announced she's going to try another one in the early part of the spring and the other part of Salt Lake. They're so popular. But they've gone around all the communities in Utah holding marriage conferences. That is marvelous. It's a compliment to the governor and first lady that they have been promoting marriage for 7 years. You might also be interested to know, as was announced, that they created the first commission on marriage, which I have the honor to participate. And as a result of that, they were asked to be keynote speakers in the Smart Marriage Conference in Washington, D.C., July 1st of this year, stating, among other things, why should governments become involved in marriage? It's a very controversial topic. And I really appreciate Governor Leavitt's comments. He says it's not so much that we as governments want to promote marriage, but when marriage and families fail, governments have to pick up the pieces, often at great costs to the government and communities. He says that's why we have to get involved whether we want to be or not. On September 29th, the governor and first lady also signed a declaration on marriage. And I thought it was very significant. The occasion was called Utah Celebrates Marriage. It was held in the state capitol building. We had 150 people there. The press were there. But also, to me, one of the highlights, we had 34 couples there from Utah who had been married 70 years or more. And they were honored by the governor and first lady. They got a little pin and they got a little certificate. And it was a marvelous thing. There was one couple from American Fork, Elijah and Alta Chipman, who have been married 76 years. And someone said, that sounds like an eternity. And gave me some new insights about what eternity might be. But they were so proud and they were being interviewed about what it takes to be married 76 years. I also wanted to mention in passing Erlen Peterson from our administration there. His family had a table, and I wish you could have seen it. His great-grandparents, Peter and Celestia Peterson from Fairview, Utah, in 1958 were married 82 years. It was a world record. And they had a display of that little couple there, and we all walked by and thought, the Petersons got a letter from President Eisenhower congratulating them for 82 years of marriage. They had a write-up in January of 1959, Life Magazine's 82 years of marriage, brothers and sisters. It does sound like an eternity, does it not? I went home and told my wife about the table. I said, we've been married 34 years. If we hang in there for 36 more, we might get a letter from the governor congratulating us on staying together. But it was wonderful. I wish you could have been there. The BYU, Randy Booth and young ambassadors were there, and they sang love songs from the 20s and the 30s to these couples who have stayed together over the years. And I was so proud to have been from BYU and heard these wonderful young people singing these songs. Now, here is the Declaration on Marriage. I think it summarizes very well. I'm only going to be able to quote parts of it. Why governments and everyone else should be involved in promoting marriage. Governor's Declaration on Marriage. Quote, whereas marriage in every known human society creates new families, binds men and women together in a network of affection, mutual aid and mutual obligation, commits fathers and mothers to their children, and connects children to a wider network of welcoming kin, and where a healthy, loving marriage deserves our special respect and concern, because it is irreplaceable and creates the safest place for children to flourish and to enjoy the full emotional, moral, educational, and financial benefits of both parents. And whereas research indicates that men and women who marry and stay married in mutually supportive relationships generally live longer, experience better health, and enjoy more satisfying lives. And whereas marriage breakdown takes a toll on the emotional, physical, financial well-being of all family members and communities, and also increases the cost to taxpayers of many public human services. Now, therefore, I, Michael O. Leavitt, Governor of the State of Utah, do hereby declare September 26th through October 3rd, 1999, as Marriage Awareness Week in Utah, and urge each husband and wife to reflect upon their marriage and to commit to building and maintaining a healthy, loving marriage and family. First Lady Jacqueline S. Leavitt also signed that document, as I understand, but it's the commitment of this state to honor and preserve marriage. Now, finally, the class project. We reserve the best to the last. During my winter semester, last semester, we talked about commitment. What do people say to each other when they get married? Is it As long as our love shall last, is it until death do us part? Is it in holy temples where we commit, in very short words, for time and eternity? We read a statement by Dr. James Dobson from Focus on the Family that I wish you would consider, and this is the quote: marriage is a marathon and not a sprint. Marriage is a marathon and not a sprint. It's just not the initial charge, but it's long going. I invited my students winter semester, I had about 500 students, to bring in couples, pictures of older couples who had been married. Now, they said, how old? And I just said, old. Now, for the baby boomers in here, hold on to your chairs. Because one young lady brought in a picture of Al and Tipper Gore. And she handed it to me. And I says, well, I think President, Vice President Gore and Tipper Gore are only in their early 50s. And she says, well, you wanted old people, didn't you? I don't know if I should send that back for him on his campaign, but... at least it puts things in perspective. Now, after we had gathered a variety of pictures, Melissa Wood, who will give the closing prayer, and Tamalisa Wood, they're not related, she gave the opening prayer, an immediate arts major, they came together under the direction of Glenn Anderson in the Instructional Technology Center, and they matched these pictures to a song. You remember in the early 1990s, Michael Martin Murphy sang a song. You remember what it was? What's Forever For? Doesn't anybody ever stay together anymore? Remember that? Well, there's another song popularized by Kenny Rogers in the 1990s. It's called Through the Years. And these two students matched these pictures up with Kenny Rogers' Through the Years, and I think it shows an element that's missing altogether in education in America today about enduring marriages, staying together, working through things. And this is but one example, I think, of what BYU undergraduate students are capable of doing. Brothers and sisters, do we need Marriage Awareness Week, particularly at BYU? The invitation to become involved was given from this pulpit almost 3 years ago exactly by President Hinckley. And I would like to conclude with his comment. He said, I deal so much with cases of divorce and requests for cancellation of temple sealing. It is the most difficult of all the things which I have to do. Almost without exception, each case involves deception, dishonesty, broken promises, violated covenants, heartbreak, and tragedy. Begin with your own home and preserve the sanctity of your marriage, the eternity of your covenants, and the happiness which comes when there is love in home and security and trust in the family. Put the comfort and happiness of your companion and your children ahead of your own, and then he said, and reach out with a helping hand to those whose marriages have become troubled. It is my hope and prayer, brothers and sisters, that we literally in the tops of the mountains, remember President Hinckley referred to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 in conference on Sunday, that in the last days people would come to the tops of the mountains to receive the word of the Lord. It is my belief that we in the tops of the mountains should be prepared to live the Lord's commandments and then prepare to teach others that they may do also. It's my hope and prayer that we'll let Christ and not the dominant culture determine what we do in the future. I share with you my renewed testimony that marriage is ordained of God and that we must all do all we can, whether we're married now or in the future, to help with others. And I say this, again, reminding you that LDS could come to mean let's do something. And I share with you my testimony, the gospel, and love for what we have the opportunity to do. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.